find some more spiritual depth. He's saying, no, not that. Why? Because the truth is found in the word. And he lays that out, and then he's going to make it very clear. Here's what the truth is. The word of faith, the gospel, the good news. What is that good news? And he's going to give us two things. For salvation, a person must fully accept both the person and the work of Jesus Christ. For salvation, a person must fully accept both the person and the work of Jesus. Verse 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This is the verse I go to every single time to describe how somebody is saved. Right? When I talk to somebody that wants to get baptized, this is where I go, right? Or they say, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. And I open to this one, and I said, you read it, and let's talk about it. These are the best verses, really, to clearly draw that line between saved and unsaved. So who is Jesus, right? First thing we already saw, you need to understand that you can't be right with God on your own merit. That's the first thing. Second thing, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? That's the first question. Somebody says they're saved, right? Who is Jesus? Ask them. It all comes down to the person of Jesus. And who is he? Verse 9. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? There's actually two things even within that word. But the Jewish person hearing this, reading this, would understand exactly what that means. That Jesus is God incarnate. So we must believe that Jesus is deity. That's where we get into the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three separate persons, but one essence and all God. Good luck understanding that. You know, at least God is still a mystery in some aspects there. But Jesus is God, right? Jesus, when he was talking to people, and they said, you know, you're making yourself out better than Abraham or whatever, and he turns and says, before Abraham was, I am. Well, I am, that's God's personal name, Yahweh, that he gave to Moses, right? Yahweh means I am that I am. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying, and they tried to kill him right then, and he snuck through. They knew he was claiming to be God. We saw this earlier, like two chapters ago. Jesus is God. So, Jesus is the incarnation of the eternal creator God, and must be master of our lives. So there's the second part to that word, Lord, meaning Jesus is God, God in flesh, God incarnate, right? Remember when Jesus was born? You read it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? He was called Emmanuel. That word means God with us. That's his name, God with us. But then Lord means master as well. So I think there's many who would say, I believe that Jesus is God. I believe he went to the cross. Is he Lord of your life? Nope, I'm Lord of my life. Nope, I want to be in charge. So there's that other part of that word, Lord. Is he master of your life? We have to confess him as Lord, the one in charge. Again, if you've watched baptisms, this is one of the questions I ask almost everybody. Are you willing? Do you believe the right things? And are you willing for Jesus to be in charge? And the answer is yes. Are you willing to go wherever he says? Are you willing to say yes before you know what he tells you to do? That's Lord. That's Lord. His deity, and his master of ourselves. This is central. This is not a secondary doctrine. This isn't one of those things where you can believe what you want about Jesus' person. No, you have to believe he is God in flesh. And there's been debates on this for 2,000 years, right? And most major religions believe in Jesus. Did you know that? Most major religions have Jesus as some kind of figure. The Hindu, Jesus is one incarnation of the impersonal Brahman. Right? Jesus is something there. Muslims, Jesus is a prophet. He is a prophet. So a lot, they all have Jesus somewhere in there. But for us, he is God. And here's the third thing, right? So first, we can't get right with God in our own merit. Second, Jesus is God in flesh, and Lord of my life. Third, the work of Jesus. What did he do? The believer must accept that Jesus was bodily raised from the dead. Verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Raised him from the dead. This is a bodily resurrection. When Jesus died, it was a real death. His body was put in a tomb. 3 days later, that body was no longer in the tomb because it was up walking around. Glorified body, same body though. This isn't some Jesus spiritually rose, right? We live in a materialistic day and age, and I don't mean materialism as in seeking after stuff, although it's that too, but materialism as in the main source of truth is nature. And that comes from Darwinism, right? You can only believe what you can see and test and all those things. Meaning, with that worldview, there aren't miracles. And in the American church, for decades and decades, it's tried to creep in, get rid of the miracles, right? So read God's word, get rid of the miracles, and so you land on Jesus' resurrection. Not a big deal. It's a huge deal. It is a miracle. It is God breaking into nature and doing something that can't be done. Jesus bodily rose from the dead. We have to believe that. It's not okay to go, maybe it was just a spiritual resurrection. Nope, it was a bodily resurrection. And that's our hope. Our hope is that he rose, and our hope is that someday we will rise too. And this belief is a cooperation with our entire being, right? Our mind and our heart. It's not just intellect, right? He says here, with our heart. So there are people, I believe, that have an understanding intellectually of these things, but have never really accepted it and made him Lord of their lives. That's the last step. James, Jesus' half-brother, would write, you have right belief? Good for you. The demons also believe and shudder. The demons know who Jesus was. The demons know all those things, right? And they shudder. So simple intellectual right belief is not enough. There is a giving ourselves to him that he is our Lord. And it's a cooperation, again, with our whole self. What's the other aspect of this? It says, confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. So we believe it, but then there's an outward piece. And how do we normally recognize that outward piece? Baptism. Right? Baptism is the first way where we proclaim to others, Jesus is Lord of my life. And then hopefully after that, it's an ongoing thing. Maybe you've heard this. You know, my faith is personal. I don't want to talk about my faith. It's just me and God. Well, here's the truth. Your faith is very, very personal, but it's not supposed to be private. Our faith is not supposed to be private. We're told here to confess with your mouth. Make clear, right, with your whole life, Jesus is Lord of my life. If we're trying to hide it, ooh, there's something off there. There really is. Right? If you've placed your faith in him and you say, I don't want to get baptized because I don't want to get up in front of people, you got to check that, right? Because we can do it privately and video it, whatever. I mean, there's ways to do that, right? I understand stage fright, but there's an aspect of our faith that we tell everyone else, Jesus is Lord of my life. We confess with our mouth. This is true. This is accurate. This is the only true and accurate faith. And there's the line right there, right? How do you move from one side to the other? Jesus died on the cross. Jesus, God in flesh, rose from the dead. I place my faith in him. I believe that and accept him as Lord of my life. Verse 11. It says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. I really like that. Meaning, every other faith, they will be put to shame. Here's what that means. The Muslim, the Mormon, the Jehovah Witness, go down the list of any other faith. In the end, they will stand before God, and it won't be good enough. They will be put to shame. But I genuinely believed in whatever. It was not according to knowledge. Judged for your sin, condemned to hell for eternity. That's horrible. That's put to shame. Those who place their faith in Jesus will stand before God and will not be put to shame, right? It's maybe you've heard this, you're going to get to the pearly gates, and you say, why should I let you in? Because of Jesus, right? Jesus died for me. He's Lord of my life. That's the only way. Again, our culture doesn't like this. This is really hard that there's only one way. But remember Jesus, the night before he went to the cross, where he was sweating drops of blood. I mean, he was anxious. He knew what he was going to go through. And what did he ask the Father? He He said, Father, if there is any other way, can we do that? I mean, it gives me chills. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Let's do it a different way. This is going to be horrible for me. And what happened? The Father responded, there is no other way. This is what we're doing. Meaning, if that was the only way and Jesus went to the cross, do you think after that God would say, and then there's some other ways too? No, it's the only way. And Jesus went to the cross because it was the only way. And he suffered in a way we can't even imagine because it was the only way. It is not ignorant to claim the truth. Is it ignorant to tell somebody, you know, you have to breathe air to live? No, that's just a basic truth, right? Right? Is it arrogant to tell somebody they can't fly? No. I met a guy at Starbucks years ago, and we were sitting there. I think I've shared this story before. And he was one of those that, you know, all truth is relative. I said, really? What color is my shirt? Right? It's blue. Well, that's a matter of perspective and whatever. Okay, let's go a little bit deeper. You're up on a cliff, right? You're up there with your best friend, and your best friend is just dressed like this, no parachute, no nothing. Like, I think I can fly. And he goes running toward the cliff. What are you going to do? Your truth is your truth. You're just going to let him jump off and hit the ground? He didn't know. That was too hard for him. He's like, well, right. There's some things that are absolutely true. And here, the absolute truth is that Jesus is the only way. There's that line in the sand. Now, again, people share this arrogantly, right? This can be shared ungraciously, but this is the truth. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is so beautiful. It's not based on your heritage. It's not based on where you live. It's not based on are you American or anything else. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved. Everyone. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Do you believe the things that I laid out right there, that scripture lays out? And have you called on him? Lord, save me. Right? That's that final piece of confessing it. You know, we've always talked about, probably you have growing up, have you prayed the prayer of salvation? Well, the Bible actually never tells us, you know, there's this magic prayer and then you're saved. But there is an aspect here of calling on him. God, I am a sinner. I need you. I recognize that I can't do this on my own. I need you. I love you. Will you come and save me? Call on the name of the Lord. Have you done this? And here's the great news. If we do this, we're saved forever. This then leads us to worship. Why do we gather on Sundays? Part of it is to hear God's word. Absolutely. A big part of it is that we get to worship together. This is what we're supposed to do, that we're saved. We're made right with God. We're adopted into his family. And then we worship. We glorify him, and we're going to be doing that forever and ever and ever. Now, not singing, you might like, I don't want to sing forever. You know, it's not going to be an eternal church service, hopefully. It's not. But we get to be with him forever, and that should lead us to worship now because of what he's done. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to continue to worship. And if you're here, you say, I'm not sure I've called on the name of the Lord. Or maybe you heard that laid out and said, this is the first time I've fully understood the gospel. I'm going to be in the back right. Come talk to me. Come talk to me. I'd love to pray with you. Father, thank you. Thank you for making your words so, so clear in this. You really have left no room for doubt. There are some things that are gray areas, absolutely. This is not one of them. And God, we thank you for making this so clear that there's not a mystery with salvation anymore. We know that our righteousness is only because of Jesus, that you died on the cross and he rose from the dead. And God, I also thank you that after that point of salvation, you want to do great things in and through us. God, you want to give us an abundant life, not of prosperity necessarily, but a life of joy and of peace and of purpose. So God, we love you. I ask if there's anybody in the room here who has not confessed you as Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. I also ask, give us a name. Each of us here that has done this, that have you as our Lord and Savior, maybe there's somebody in our life that you have placed there that they need to hear this. God, and you're setting it up. You're setting it up for us to share that with them. Give somebody in here, give a bunch of us a name of somebody that needs to hear this truth in grace and love. In Jesus' name, amen.